been talking about the pursuit of truth. And this morning, in this lesson, we're going to be focusing on the question, how to be saved, okay? And we've been in this series of lessons talking about the idea of uncertainty leads to the pursuit of truth. That when people are uncertain about something, if they genuinely want to know the truth, they're going to pursue it. They're going to search, they're going to look, they're going to try to find out what the truth is about whatever they're uncertain about. Now, at the same time, we've also been noticing and recognizing that there are a lot of people who sometimes intentionally sow a lot of uncertainty and so forth and confusion concerning different matters. And religion is one of those areas where a lot of uncertainty that people have it naturally, but there's also a lot of folks that are sowing a lot of confusion and a lot of uncertainty about God and about His church and about all kinds of issues and questions concerning faith and religion. And so there's consequently a lot of folks that are kind of like this. They're questioning, I don't know what to believe, because they're hearing so many different things. And of course, what we're trying to do is, let's get to the truth about these things and try to get rid of the uncertainty and clean up the confusion so that people know what is the truth about these particular topics. And this morning, we're going to be looking at this particular question. What must I do to be saved? Okay? There's a lot of uncertainty and there's a lot of confusion. And there's a lot of that confusion and uncertainty that's out there because people intentionally are sowing it, okay? So a lot of people are confused about it, some very honestly, but there's a lot of folks that are just telling people wrong things, and people are confused. In our efforts that we've been really working hard on to try to teach and help all of us to be able to talk to other people about God's Word and to share His Word with folks, this is one area that we really need to be able to focus on, because this is an area that people are asking, what do I need to do? And they're hearing so many different things. What I want to do this morning is share a couple of things with you that can help you to talk to your neighbors, talk to your friends, talk to your family, those who are in your Jerusalem and your Judea, so you can share with them what they really need to do in order to be saved. All right? So, all of this uncertainty around this particular question, all right, there is that bottom line question, how do we be saved? Okay, what do we have to do? Another one we're going to look at is the sinner's prayer, because that's an important aspect of this, how do we be saved, where there's a lot of confusion, okay? The role of faith and works. What we need to understand is that the Bible makes it very clear. There's no confusion concerning these issues in the Bible. So we want to go to the Bible and look at what does it really say about these issues. So we get rid of this uncertainty, we clear up, any confusion that we have. Let's begin by talking about the sinner's prayer. Okay? Does the Bible teach anything about a sinner's prayer? Right? And is a person saved once they say the sinner's prayer? Right? That's a big issue in religious circles today. Well, what do we need to understand? Well, where does all of that come from? Well, if you do some research and study on the sinner's prayer, there's a lot of different ideas about where it originated from, but most folks seem to think that it came about towards the end of the 19th century and early part of the 20th century is really where this was becoming popular. And folks like Billy Graham and some of this information I just kind of put out there so as to be able to see, if you look up the sinner's prayer, here's some of the things you find out about it. There are a lot of evangelists like Billy Graham and organizations, evangelistic groups like the Campus Crusade for Christ that really pushed the sinner's prayer concept, all right, back in the earlier part of the 20th century. Televangelists are oftentimes asking their viewers to say a sinner's prayer with them, and they'll go through it one phrase at a time, and notice that the reason they're doing that is so that that person can become a Christian. That's what they say. That's what they teach. concerning the sinner's prayer. Here's Billy Graham's sinner's prayer. And Billy Graham would speak to, and he influenced millions, literally millions of people. Okay? And telling them that what they needed to do was to say the sinner's prayer and give their life to Christ and become a Christian. And here's the prayer that he would have people to recite. Okay? Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe you died for my sins and rose from the dead. I turn from my sins and invite you to come into my heart and life. I want to trust and follow you as my Lord and Savior. In your name, amen. Okay. How many of you are familiar with Kanye West? Almost everybody. I don't know a whole lot about him, okay? He's in the news a lot. My understanding of him is that he came out as a rapper and he, you know, do this music and so forth. But my early impressions of him was that, you know, his stuff was very worldly and all that kind of thing. Well, recently Kanye West is, you know, he's found the Lord. And I think that's a good thing, okay? He's been, you know, speaking and gathering, you know, huge crowds of thousands of people and preaching. And in a recent sermon, this is just from last week, okay? Here's the headline. Kanye West Sunday service had over 1,000 commit their lives to Christ. This is a new wave of revival. A Louisiana pastor praised Kanye West's last-minute Sunday service where over 1,000 people raised their hands to commit their lives to Christ on Friday, calling it a new wave of revival. Here's what the pastor said. In a crowd of 6,000 people from all walks of life, all ages and all races, I witnessed over 1,000 people respond, and that's what he called it, respond to the gospel by raising their hands to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Now, here's my take, all right? I don't know where Kanye West's heart is. It seems like it's moving in the right direction, okay? And I'm glad that it is. I'm glad that he's, you know, he's changing a lot of things in his life. And there were some other reports of some things that his wife, Kim Kardashian, wanted to wear out in public. And he said, no, you're not wearing that. Okay? That's a good thing. Okay? So I respect him wanting to praise the Lord and so forth. And I'm glad that he's on that track. I hope that he continues. I hope he continues to learn more and more of the truth. Okay, because here's my fear. Okay, all good intention, and I think it's good, you know, moving in that direction, but you got 1,000 people who now are walking around thinking that they're saved because they raised their hand at a worship service and said, I accept Jesus into my life.
Mm-mm. Nope.
Say. I'm good enough. The absence of any specific examples of people praying the sinner's prayer in the Bible is also used by some to argue against it. All right? There are also no examples of conversions in the Bible with people praying such a prayer.
Amen.
Though a more prominent concern is voiced by those who say it creates within the sinner a false sense of security.
Right.
And that's where the huge concern is.
That's right.
See? David Platt, and this, by the way, put this up here to show you, this is not just Church of Christ people that are concerned about this, all right? He is a Southern Baptist pastor in Birmingham, Alabama, said that many assume they are saved simply because of a prayer they pray. It's not that praying a prayer prayer in and of itself is bad, but the question in John 2:3 is, what kind of faith are we calling people to? Speaking at the Verge Church Leaders Conference, he said, the emphasis on the sinner's prayer is unbiblical and damning. In other words, if that's all we're calling people to do, then are they really being saved? The Bible doesn't say anything about a sinner's prayer. It doesn't say, say this prayer and you'll be saved. There's nothing that I can read in the Bible that says, raise your hand and accept Jesus into your life and you'll be saved. But yet that's what people are being taught. And that's where a lot of the confusion and a lot of the uncertainty comes from. Tony Miano says, many Christians make the cataclysmic and unbiblical mistake of giving the other person a false sense of assurance by salvation, by asserting the person is saved because he prayed a prayer. So many people walk away from such a conversation still dead in their sins, but believing what they've been told. I believe what my friend told me, and I prayed a prayer, so now I'm a Christian. And that's what a lot of people are being led to believe. Say this prayer and everything is fine. Mm. And it's giving people this false sense of assurance. Mm. False sense of eternal security. See? I'm convinced that many people in our churches are simply missing the life of Christ. And a lot of it has to do with what we've sold them. Look at this. What we've sold them as the gospel. Okay? I.e., pray this prayer, accept Jesus into your heart, invite Christ into your life. Should it not concern us that there is no such superstitious prayer in the New Testament? Should it not concern us that the Bible never uses the phrase, accept Jesus into your heart, or invite Christ into your life? It's not the gospel we see being preached. It's modern evangelism built on sinking sand. And it runs the risk of disillusioning millions of souls. And the reason I'm pointing these things out is because as you talk to your family, to your friends, to your neighbors, to your co-workers, how many of them are saying, yeah, I got saved, and this is exactly what they did. They raised their hand somewhere at a church service or what have you, and were told that they're saved. I was at a funeral several years ago now, and I sat in the very back, okay, and I was just kind of watching, during the service, the preacher, you know, he has an opportunity for people to respond, and this is how he did. He said he wanted everybody to close their eyes and bow their heads, and anybody that wanted to be saved just simply had to raise their hand, okay, and so I was sitting there back there in the back, and I peeked. All right, and because I was kind of like this, and I was noticing, and then I said, somebody would raise their hand, and go, yes, brother, I see you over there, yes, and yes, yes, over there, sister, yes, well, praise God, and afterwards, you know, I don't remember how many people got saved, because they raised their hand at a funeral service, you see, and so how many people are walking away from these encounters with this false sense of security, thinking that they're saved because they simply acknowledge a belief in God and that they're a sinner, and they raise their hand and said, I want Jesus to come into my life. And that's just simply not what the Bible teaches at all. And yet people have this false sense of eternal security because that's what they have been told. The sinner's prayer is not found anywhere in the Scripture. No, but there's a lot of different versions, by the way, okay? But there's no version that's in the Bible anywhere. Okay? It is not taught in the Scripture, that principle of saying a prayer and asking Jesus to come into your heart and that you will be saved in that way.
Amen.
It's just simply not there.
Nope.
There's no example of anyone simply praying for salvation. Okay? We need to help people to see that and to understand that so they can truly be saved. If they're sincere about wanting to be saved and to give their life to Christ, they need to know the right way how to do that, you see. And if we don't tell them, then they're liable to continue going on thinking that everything is fine. But in the end, what they will hear from the Lord is, depart from me, I never knew you. See? talk about this aspect of it. Okay, that's the sinner's prayer part. But what about this saved by faith, not by works? And that's a big part of this whole discussion and people being saved, especially by saying the sinner's prayer, because the emphasis is put on faith. All you have to do is believe and you will be saved. Okay? But is that really what the Bible teaches? We need to clear up this confusion between faith and works and make sure that people truly understand what does the Bible really say about these two things, faith and works, okay? Because what's happening is a lot of folks are teaching that they are opposed to one another, okay? And we got all this confusion and some say, well, the Bible even contradicts itself. What Paul says in Ephesians is that we are saved by grace. But what James says is we're saved by works. Well, what's really going on here? Is there really a contradiction between what Paul says and what James says?
No.
The answer to that is no. We have to understand what are each of them really saying, okay? Those who would say, in answer to that question, what must I do to be saved? Well, you just have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10, and that's what they told the Philippian jailer and recorded in Acts chapter 16. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And so people say, see, that's all that we have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ because that's what the Bible says, right? Well, is that really all we have to do?
No.
Okay. And we've talked about this passage many, many times, John 3:16. This is the one that people put on posters and hold up at the football games and, you know, and so on and so forth in the stadium. All you have to do is believe in Jesus. Why? Because John tells us, he wrote for us, that God so loved the world that what? He gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have life everlasting. Right? So again, all you have to do is believe and you'll have life everlasting. So people say, well, that's all I have to do is just believe and then I'm saved. Well, you know, the reality is human nature, we're going to typically take the path of least resistance. Whatever is the easiest route. So if someone comes along and says, this is all you have to do, a lot of people, probably most people are going, okay, great, sounds good to me. And that's what they're going to do. That's all they're going to do because someone told them, that's all they have to do. You know what the first problem with that is? They just accepted what somebody told them rather than checking it out themselves. Okay? And that's why, again, we're always encouraging everybody to check it out. Look at the Bible and see what it really says. But here's what's happening in the religious world in terms of this whole issue of faith and works. People have basically kind of put these as opposed to one another, kind of like this poster. It's like the main event. It's the fight of the century kind of a thing. Okay? You got faith on one side and works on the other side, and they're going to duke it out, and whichever one comes out on top, then that's the way we're going to go. Well, you know, where does all that come from? Again, Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, it's by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Well, there it is right there, right? We're not supposed to do to work. We're just supposed to, we're saved by grace through faith. So we don't have to worry about the works part of it, right? Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Now know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we, too, have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. Again, we're saved by faith, not by works. Is that true? Some of you don't seem too sure. Is that true? Are we saved by grace?
Yes.
Yes, we are saved by grace. Okay? But that doesn't mean we don't have to do anything. All right? We're saved by grace. We're not saved by our works. In other words, we talked about a couple of weeks ago. There's not enough good things you can do to tip the scales in your favor to be able to go into heaven. It doesn't work that way. Okay? It doesn't work that way. We're saved by grace through faith. But that does not eliminate the fact that there are things that we have to do. There's work that we have to do. Right? But that whole concept of that all we have to do is believe when we say is the justification for the sinner's prayer. Okay, just raise your hand and you'll be saved. Acknowledge that you believe in Jesus and you'll be saved. But that's not what it's all about. Okay? It's not intended at all to be an either or situation, but a both situation. It is not works or faith, it is works and faith. Now, the works do not save us, but brethren, we need to understand, if we don't work, okay, after we have been saved, we'll be lost. You, are you hearing me?
Amen. Okay?
If we don't do what God tells us to be doing, once we've been saved, then we'll be lost.
Amen.
Okay? Jesus himself said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who, what? Believe the words of the Father in heaven, right? No, that's not what he said. He said those who do the will of the Father in heaven. Okay? So we have to do some things in order to be pleasing to God. But why do we do those things, and what is it that we need to be doing? You see, it's really about faith that works, not faith versus works. Okay? It's not an either or one or the other. It's both. It is a faith that works to the glory of God. Okay? Here's a little cartoon to illustrate the point. All right? I have faith that you'll give me $10 for the movies. The mom says, show me your faith by your works. Okay? In other words, what are you going to do here? Show me how much faith you have. Do what I ask you to do.
Amen.
James tells us this. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works and I will show you my faith by my works. You see, it's all about demonstrating our faith by what we do. It's not a matter of working to get ourselves into heaven. It is a matter of working because we're going to heaven. Okay? Because we are saved. He goes on to say, you believe that there is one God and you do well. Even the devils believe that and they tremble. So this whole idea of simply believing in God, who would say that Satan and his devils are saved because they believe in God? Well, nobody that I know of, okay? So that right there ought to tell us that simply acknowledging that God exists and believing that he exists is not enough to save someone. There's more to it than that. You see, Satan is really, really happy when people believe in God. Makes him just as happy as can be, as long as they don't do anything else. You want to believe in God? He's just happy as he can be. But just don't do anything with that faith that you have. James goes on to say this in verse 22. He's talking about Abraham as his example here. You see that his, that is Abraham's faith and his actions were working together. And his faith was, look at this, made complete by what he did. The two of them go hand in hand. What Paul had to say about being saved by grace and by faith was what was basically trying to help Jewish Christians to understand that no one is saved by following the law of Moses. That's what the real argument was all about. So Paul and James were not opposed to one another. We're not saying contradicting one another. They're saying basically the same thing. No one can be saved by simply following the law. But no one can be saved either by just simply saying they believe in God. Hmm. that faith only. It's a dead-end road. And I'm afraid that it's leading a lot of our friends, a lot of our neighbors, a lot of our family members, a lot of our co-workers, a lot of people in our Jerusalem and Judea, it's leading them to have this false sense of security that they're saved when they're really not. And we need to be willing and able and be able to tell them and show them that there's more to it than that. Which brings us to the simple answer. To the question, what do I have to do in order to be saved? It really is a very simple answer. On the day of Pentecost, Peter got up before thousands, literally thousands of people, Jews there in the city of Jerusalem, and preached to them about the things that were taking place and what they were seeing and witnessing. And at the end of that sermon, okay, here's what he had to say. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ, or Messiah. So he convicted them of their sin. It says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Their guilt was heaped upon them. They knew and understood that they were guilty of crucifying the Messiah that they had been waiting for. And in response to that guilt, they asked that question, what do we do? And the answer was very simple. It's a very simple answer. Okay? And nowhere did they say, just raise your hand and acknowledge Jesus and ask him to come into your life.
No.
Mm-mm. It's a very simple answer that he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins.
Amen.
What is difficult about that to understand? And yet, so many people are not telling people this at all. So many preachers are refusing to tell people this. But yet, that's the answer that was given them when they asked, what do we do? Repent. And by the way, repentance doesn't mean just say you're sorry. Repentance literally means to do what? To turn from one thing to another. Turn from your sin. Repent. And be baptized. Why? For the forgiveness of your sins. It's very simple. Very simple. But in order to do that, got to have a baptistry. I have to ask Chuck all the time, where is Chuck? Chuck, where are you? Okay, he had to go. You know, he was telling me this morning, we have water ready. You know, I was asking that, right? You got to have a baptistry. You say, we don't want to have to mess with that. You know, it's too costly to have a baptistry, maintain it and all that kind of stuff, just in case somebody wants to get baptized. Isn't it much easier? You just tell them all you got to do is believe and you'll be saved. You got to have garments to go along with it and all the other stuff. And you know, it just complicates everything. No, it doesn't. Not when we're doing what the Bible tells us to do.
Amen.
See? It's really simple. Repent and be baptized. Now, is that all that a person has to do?
Nope.
I mean, do we just go around and tell people when they say, what do? We just, all we have to do is say, repent and be baptized. Is that all the Bible teaches about it? No. In fact, Jesus, the other apostles, all the apostles, they taught these things. You've got to hear. You've got to hear the word, first of all. If you don't hear it, how are you going to believe it? You've got to believe. If you don't believe it, why are you going to respond to it? Okay. And yes, you got to repent. And that's a big problem for a lot of people that are being told, all you got to do is believe and you'll be saved. Just raise your hand because they're thinking, oh, that's all I got to do. I don't have to change anything in my life. I can be a Christian and keep on living the way that I'm living. We're going to talk more about that in our next lesson. Got to confess Jesus is Lord. Are you willing to acknowledge Him and to confess Him as Lord of your life? And yes, you got to be baptized because that's the only thing the Bible tells us that actually washes away our sins is baptism.
Amen.
And then from there, you got to live a life in obedience to God. And do what He says. So it's not about just raising your hand and acknowledging Jesus as Lord or asking Him to come into your life and then going about your business and living however you want to live. Because that's, first of all, not repentance. It's about obeying all that the Bible tells us to do in order to be saved. And once we are saved, then it's walking in the light with God, in fellowship with Him. 1 John chapter 1. So we need to understand, and this helpfully helps clear up and gives us some things we can share with our family and friends and neighbors and so forth in answer to that question to get rid of the uncertainty and the confusion about what we need to do in order to be saved. We need to allow God to change our lives. That's really what it's about. Salvation has never been in the Bible at all about just simply acknowledging that God exists or that we believe in Him. That concept is not in the Bible at all. Salvation has always been about us changing our lives to conform to God's will. And all of the things that the Scriptures teach about salvation, about being saved, that's what it's about. And so, what I want to do, what I hope happens here is that if there's anyone here who's confused about what I need to do to be saved, that now you know. That if maybe you consider yourself a Christian, you said, yeah, I acknowledge Jesus, way back when or what have you, in this circumstance, that you need to understand, you're not saved because you did not obey the gospel. But you can be saved right now. You recognize that that's your condition and you want to truly be saved. You can do that right now. You believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You acknowledge Him as Lord and Savior.
Mm-hmm.
Repent of the sin that separated you from God and have those sins washed away in the waters of baptism. You can do that right now. You don't have to wonder anymore. But most importantly, you don't have to go out of here with this false sense of security thinking that you've been saved when you really haven't been. But what about those who are saved? Are you living your life the way God has called upon you to live? Striving to be more and more like Jesus in your life. To conform to His image. Or are there things that maybe Satan has you just tangled up in? Maybe there's some real intense spiritual warfare that you're struggling in right now. And that happens to all of us from time to time because the stronger you try to serve the Lord, the worse Satan is going to attack you. And so there may be someone here this morning that maybe you're in the heat of the battle and you need some prayers or some encouragement, some direction, whatever that might be, we want to help you with it. Mostly we want you to know you don't have to fight those battles alone. That's why God gave us His church. So if we can help you with anything like that, that's what we want to do. Ray has a song that he's chosen we're going to use as an invitation song. And the invitation is open to anyone. Whatever we might be able to do to help you in your relationship with God, whether it's to become a Christian or whether it's to overcome struggles or problems or hey, if you just got something great you want to share with the church family here, you're invited to come and do that also. Let's stand together and sing.